Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you here today. So glad that you're here. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. Turn it up open to the book of John. Get that found, located. We're going to be getting into John chapter 15 today. Hopefully you, it looks like all of you got your hair straightened out after all the wind and the dust and the blowing this last week. Got your lives organized and back in order. Do you remember, some of you remember, back around 25 years ago, the turn of the century, the changing of the millennium, Y2K. So we made it through that, didn't we? Amen. God is with us. God is good. He takes care of us. Sally and I were living with our boys down in Alamogordo, working at the Christian church down there. And, of course, part of church life is trying to catch up with people, making sure that everybody's okay and going and visiting people in their homes. And back in those days, that was before I had a cell phone and all that stuff. And a lot of times I would try to prearrange it, but sometimes you're just out driving around, you just want to stop and check in on people. But we had people scattered all over the place, and some of them lived on Holloman Air Force Base. Do you think I can just drive onto Holloman Air Force Base? No way. If I wanted to visit one of our families out on the Air Force Base, I had to call ahead and talk to the family, see if they could were interested in a visit. And then they had to call the gate, the guard at the gate, and let the guard know that I was going to be coming at a certain time, and I'd show up. And do you think I'd just drive through and, hi there, how you doing? No way, I got to whip out my identification and prove who I am, and then go visit, and you got to be off the base before dark. So away we go, unless it's been prearranged. Once you leave the gate, you can't go back. You got to start all over again. So you got to go through that proof process time and again in order to visit with the families. And that's good, because you don't want just anybody wandering onto your bases where you got your top secrets and all your military and your protection for your nation, do you? So that was necessary, and I understood that. But some days it was just a little bit frustrating. But that was part of life. You learn to get along with it. Many businesses that hire new employees, they start with a probation period. That will be evaluating your progress, your work, and so on for so many months. And you've got the prearrangements, you've got the expectations laid out before you. And so you have to go through the evaluation period and answer questions, and you check all your work and make sure everything's going okay, so everything's working right, efficiently, according to the standards that that company wants you to work to. And if you don't quite live up to their standards, what happens? Well, usually it's bye-bye. In some cases, you might get moved to a different department, something that might fit your skill level a little bit better. But other than that, you've got to pretty much be on top of the game. You've got to be doing the job that they wanted you to do. Even for those who are long-term employees, after years and years of experience with the company, they still have to guard themselves that they not become lazy, lax in their work, or that they keep up with the changing times or methods. I know of an individual who has been in a business for decades, and now everything's going computerized, and he has not learned how to run the new systems. So what do you do in a case like that? You either learn the new systems or you say goodbye. Fortunately, he's at an age where he can retire. But if you are not keeping up with the skills, the abilities, or able to do the work, You can't get the work done, then you have to go on. You have to prove yourself. You have to show that you've got the skills and the effectiveness to do the work. I found out that most people who claim that they believe in God state that they are going to heaven or they sure hope to be going to heaven. And quite often when we talk with people who have lost a loved one, where do they usually say their loved one is? They're already in heaven. Well, truly, I don't wish any different. I do pray and hope that they are in heaven. But we also have to take into account the warning what Jesus said. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What? After miracles, after professing their belief and all these things, and then he says, "No, you are practicing lawlessness." What does Jesus mean there in that passage in Matthew? In our text, Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples. They have left the upper room. It's an interesting statement. At the very close of chapter 14 of John, it says that Jesus says, "Get up, let's get out of here. It's time to go." They leave the upper room. So they are on their way outside of the upper room. They're someplace on the pathway between town and the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus picks up this conversation. Now, during the meal, just a few moments before, he had said that all who love him will obey his orders, his commands. Now he gives an analogy, a parable, an illustration, if you would, from the life of the grape farmer. He uses the phrase towards the end of this section, "Prove to be my disciples." Prove yourselves. Are you my disciple? Prove it. What proof is Jesus and Almighty God expecting? What happened to love, grace, and mercy? Can we know if we please God? And the Scriptures tell us yes, but we've got to do it God's way from what He expects of us. So we're going to be looking at just a portion of the Scripture here. And again, I encourage you to read further, study further. Don't just depend on a few moments of what I have put together. Let God's Spirit lead you in your study of the Scriptures. Before we go any further, let's ask God to guide us in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the day. Thank you for this opportunity to share in your Word, in the study of your Scriptures. Help us, guide us. We are just looking at a small portion of extensive amount of discussion, but we trust in the guidance of your Spirit that you have blessed us with. And we trust in the words of Christ Himself as He explains Himself. Help us to take to heart these words and all of Your Word, that we would live according to the plan, the plea, the direction, the command of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text today is the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So we're looking at this passage of text, and I've divided it down into three points that I want to bring out. There is much more here. Again, in your personal study, you will discover more truth. First point that I want to touch on is Jesus tells a parable to illustrate spiritual truth. The Lord often used illustrations from people's experiences in their daily life to explain those truths of eternity, the truths of God, in an understandable way. And here we have it once again. It's true in this word picture. And as we were reading through, I've dealt with grapevines, and I've read this, and I've thought about, wow, how important this lesson is that we learn about what God expects from us. So in the first point Jesus brings out, Jesus identifies himself as the one true vine. There's not a bunch of other vines. There's only one true vine. It's the life-giving vine, and it's Jesus himself. Verse 4, there's no other vine that can support branches with life. Now, there's a lot of other branches that provide temporarily, but not like Jesus. We have other passages of Scripture that warn us about these other trunks, these other main sources of teaching and whatnot. And then we see that those branches that are left attached to this main trunk, they're there for one purpose. Not for some other purpose, but only one purpose. Second of all, we see in verse 2, the branches are not meeting the purpose of that vine, or done what? What happens to them? They get cut off. They get lopped off. They get pruned. Verses 5 and 6, those branches not connected to the vine cannot produce anything, and all branches not connected to the vine will eventually, what happens to them? They will be burned up. Now, there are spiritual truths behind every point that Jesus has brought out in this lesson. Jesus says his Father, Almighty God, is who? He's the vine dresser. The Father in heaven cuts off the branches from connection with the vine, in this case, Jesus. If they're not doing what? If they're not producing. He will also prune part of some of the branches that are producing. Why? So that they will produce more. What? Sometimes he will take someone or something that is producing, and he will even shorten it, limit it, in order so that it can even do a better job. Pruning out part of the productive branch, life. And then we see that productive branches glorify the vine dresser, who is again who? Almighty God. God the Father. God is glorified. Now then Jesus identifies one other part in this. His true followers are the good branches. The true followers. Not just anybody who goes out and says, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I knew he lived someplace. But don't know anything about not following his directions. They are the true followers who are obedient. He told the 11 remaining disciples that they were already clean. What? What is he talking about? He's been talking about branches and talking about pruning. Well, actually, in the Greek, that term pruning is also a term that can be translated cleaned. When the vine dresser cleans the grove of vines, we would use the term prune. So prune and clean are interchangeable in the Greek language here, and that's why Jesus uses this term, you are already clean. You have been pruned, in other words. What have they been pruned of? Well, these disciples have devoted their lives to follow who? Jesus. They are clean because they have separated themselves from life's regular activities to be wholly devoted to serve their Master. That's why they are called clean. Good branches do everything by the power and provision of the vine, Jesus. All who obey Christ's words pass His life through them to produce others like them, who are like Jesus. Our second point is that Jesus repeats how His disciples are to be productive. I use this phrase because of the human nature. Jesus had to repeat and repeat and repeat His words before the disciples caught on. Why is that? They had a bunch of distractions. They had a bunch of misunderstandings. Somebody else had told them one thing that was totally off track, and Jesus had to bring them back to His truth by repetition. One of the best teachers in life is what? Repetition. I don't have this in my notes. I was told that if you want to become a bank teller, one of the parts of your training is to go and count stacks of money, get the feel of the money, so that when you come across a counterfeit, you say, whoa, something's wrong with that one. Let's take a closer look. Stacks and stacks of money. How many of you would like that job? Running your fingers through the money. They do it with machines now, but if you're going to be a teller and somebody hands you a stack of money, you've got to go through that. Is this real or not? Or is it counterfeit? Because there are people out there who love to do what? They pass off fake money as counterfeit, trying to get away with it. God wants us to be true. So repetition is necessary. Now, to get back to my notes, find out where I left off here. We come to the fact that Jesus wants His disciples to be productive, and He repeats how this is to be done. Jesus is drilling into their minds repeated guidelines of various aspects of His truths, because only His way leads to life. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, so you've got to do it exactly His way. Throughout Scripture, we see this. When God gives directions, you need to follow His directions exactly like He says. Any misstep, any change has deadly ramifications to it. So we need to be sure that we're doing it exactly His way. How many of you want to go to heaven? We've got to do it God's way. Not what I think or what you think. Do it the way Jesus commands. In order to have victory with Him. In order to be productive His way. The disciples of Jesus abide in and live by the Lord's words. We see this in verse 7. Now the Lord has just stated the same thing about four times at least that I can see in the Last Supper just in the previous chapter. Repetition. Over and over and over again, He refers to the importance of His words. Moments earlier, He said in chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me, through me, by me. Chapter 14, verse 10, His words are whose words? They are God's words. Are we to listen to God's words or ignore them? We're supposed to pay attention. They're from God. Verse 15, Jesus said that if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. What are His commandments? They're a bunch of words organized in specific order. He repeats that again in verse 23 with a little bit of modification, but it's there again. And that's just four times in chapter 14. Do we get tired of reading God's Word because He repeats it? I hope not. He repeats it, so we'll do what? Remember the important things that are important to Him. This is addressed over and over again in the Gospel of John. Starting out in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word of God, and He continues on that aspect and continues down where the Word became flesh. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus identifies His words as Spirit and life. I mean, over and over and over again. And we come to the point of saying, well, I hope I make it to heaven. How do you know if you're going to make it to heaven? Well, I don't know. I just hope. Aren't we reading? Jesus has told us what is important. His Word. Disciples of Jesus accept the help of the Holy Spirit from God. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. Listen to Him. That's why He was given to us. Jesus had promised earlier, back there in that previous upper room, chapter 14, verse 26, that the Spirit would be given to the apostles soon. Now, in that setting, He was talking specifically to the apostles. Jesus told them that there is more information. We read in the coming chapters of John more about the Holy Spirit and what He would do in the lives of the apostles, bringing to their remembrance all those lessons He had taught them, so that they could do what with those lessons? Store them in their hearts and keep them to themselves? No, to pass the Word on so that other people could learn the lessons of salvation. We read about the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the book of Acts, I strongly recommend you take time to read the book of Acts. God's grace does not give Christians a license to sin. Unfortunately, we see this in a lot of people. They think, well, I gave my life to the Lord when I was 12 years old, 14, 21, whatever. Well, what are you doing now? Oh, I'm covered. What are you doing now? You want me to do something now? I thought I bought the ticket. I thought I have a free ride. No, grace does not give us a free ride. Transformation in Christ changes us. A lot of people like to quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's go back and read that passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so a lot of people will throw this at you, that we're not saved by works. No, we're not saved by works. What does the next verse say? Well, I don't know what the next verse says. Well, take time to read it. Let's read it right now. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Once we become a believer of God, we need to be doing the things that pleases God. What are those things? They are good works. The Apostle Paul uses that term. Now, we're not saved because of those works. We're saved through Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand what the Scripture says or I'm trying to say. I do a poor job sometimes. But if we're not obeying the Master, if we're not doing what we're designed to do as believers of God, as servants of God, can we really claim to be a child of God? How many of you have raised kids? You raise them to do things that you understand are correct. If your child is not doing what you ordered them, commanded them, instructed them to do, you just let them keep on doing that? Or you bring them back under control? God expects us to be under His control, doing His will. Faith in Christ leads believers to live like Jesus, to live in the path of righteousness, of good works, flowing from Him through us to others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16 is kind of a lengthy passage. I'm not going to read it. You read it. But in that passage, part of it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What? I thought we were saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith is a living faith that involves our obedience in the right actions. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And then it concludes, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. There's that phrase again. Prove yourselves. Prove yourselves. The world is telling us to do all this corruption, and it's tempting. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a problem. It is tempting to do what everybody else is doing. But we are not to follow their path. We are to follow the direction of our Father in heaven, our Savior, and the inspiration of the Spirit working inside of us. Choosing to serve Jesus requires a total commitment. It is not a job of 4 to 8 hours a day or a week or whatever. Living for Jesus is full-time surrender and sacrifice. And Jesus talks about that sacrifice over and over again. Are we sacrificing our will to follow His will? The last point I want to deal with is abiding in Jesus produces His kind of fruit. Many people try to just live a good life. We look around us and we see a lot of what the society calls good people. Does that mean they're going to go to heaven? No, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says we are all sinners, and our righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Our best is corruption. We need help, and God sent the help. He's Jesus, and we need to be doing things in and through Christ for His glory. Part of Christ's words show us how to come into His protection and under His shield, protected from the wrath of God. It's like you live for Jesus, you use Him as an umbrella in the middle of a rainstorm. What is the rain? It's fire and brimstone coming from God's wrath against sinners. And if we don't have Jesus, we don't have any help. We don't have any hope. The path into Christ can be summarized into 5 biblical statements, steps, whatever term you want to use. Years ago, one of our preachers of the past came up with this 5-finger point. The first one, we need to believe everything about Jesus that the Bible tells us. Do you believe everything about your Savior? Old Testament, New Testament, it's all important. Believe it all. That belief will lead you to a repentance. Repenting, turning away from the things that the Bible forbids and says it's wrong, it's evil, it's not the will of God. We need to be a people of confession. Confessing what? That's kind of a 2-point issue on confession. First of all, we need to confess our sins, admit our sins before God. Tell God, yeah, I've messed up here. I need help. Another thing Jesus said, if you don't confess me before other people, then you're not really one of mine. Are we a people who are admitting our sin to God and even sometimes to our brothers and sisters? I'm sorry, I apologize. I didn't treat you right. I didn't say the right thing. And then we need to be a people who are propagating, proclaiming, telling others about the importance of Jesus Christ. Number 4 is the one that a lot of people get hung up on. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. We are to be buried and raised with Christ in baptism. And the term that is there in the biblical sense is immersed, buried with Christ. Romans chapter 6 describes this process. Where we die to sin, and we are raised a brand new creature living for Jesus, because at that point, God gives us His help, His Spirit. According to Acts chapter 2, other testaments in the Scripture, there in Romans chapter 7 and 8, talks about the Spirit of God helping believers who have obeyed those commands. Now, what's the last one? Be faithful. Consistency. Dedicated, sold out for Jesus Christ the rest of our lives till death do us part. And then it's not a parting until death do we join together. Because then we're in the arms of God forever and ever. Jesus gives His disciples the Spirit at our baptism. I mentioned that a moment ago. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Romans chapter 6 concludes with this, going on to chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans. The Spirit then helps us, guides us to live righteously, to be God's people. He gives us His fruit. We've been talking about fruit in this parable Jesus gave in John. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these. Without them, we can't please God. With them, we are servants of God. That's because God's Spirit is working His goodness in us and through us. Now, in that same list of Galatians, it starts off with a bunch of things that we are not to be participating in. If you're not familiar with the do not do list, go back to Galatians chapter 5 and start at verse 16. It's a pretty good list that gets your mind going if you think about it. But let's truly live by the Spirit, producing His fruit, allowing His fruit to flow in us and through us. We must be producing all of that fruit. We can't pick and choose which fruit of God we want to live. Well, I'm going to love people, but I'm not going to be patient. Does that make sense? Does it work? Doesn't work. Forgiving, but not at peace. No, you got to have all of it. So let's let God's Spirit truly work in us completely. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26 warns that faith must be seen in our actions. If you're not doing something with your faith, it's called dead. D-E-A-D. So we've got to make sure that our faith is alive, active. And he uses the illustration there of Abraham. If you stop and think about it, Abraham was called God's chosen man, a man of faith, because he followed through with action. God commanded him to sacrifice Isaac, to make him a blood sacrifice. In order to do that, Abraham had to follow through. He had to walk for days. He had to climb a mountain. He had to take firewood with him. He had to build an altar. He had to put wood on the altar. He had to bind his son and lay his son on the altar. And God did not stop in him until he raised the knife ready to strike, clear to the last moment. And because Abraham was obeying him, even though he didn't understand why he had to kill his chosen son, he believed, we are told in Hebrews, that God would somehow raise his son back to life. There's a beautiful picture there of something else that happened on Mount Moriah. What was it? God gave his son as the final perfect sacrifice for all sin on the same exact place. And Jesus died because of our sin. He was buried. But what happened? He arose! The Lord of life, giving us hope, giving the world hope. Do we believe in Him? Are we obeying His word? Colossians 3, verse 17 summarizes the lifestyle of the true disciple of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Be wholly committed. Prove yourselves. Those who abide in, live in, dwell in, serve in Jesus Christ will be totally sold out, and Jesus Christ, with the help of His Spirit, moves you in through the proving grounds of Christianity to the promise of eternity. Participate in Bible studies, activities, do things to help other people, your neighbors, continue to make food in the name of Jesus. Look for those opportunities to be witnesses. I want to thank Sister Angie. She came down and raked up the pine needles and pine cones and got them ready to haul off. We've got Gail and Yvonne who are working on flowers, and others of you worked on flowers and made things pretty. You're doing things constantly. You're doing bookkeeping. You're calling. You're checking on other people. Keep it up. And if you haven't been doing anything, join us. Let's serve Jesus. Let's prove that we love Jesus and be found faithful servants when He returns, so that He can say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." If you have questions and concerns about your own life, if you've been obedient to Christ, if you're struggling with questions, we're here to help each other. Come and talk to one of the elders, myself. We'd be glad to take time with you, for you, to help you. Let's honor God, glorify God, serve God. Pray with me. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, your blessings. Lead us and guide us in the walk of faith and obedience in your power, producing as you want us to produce, bringing others to faith and obedience in Christ. Your scripture warns us that there are few who will really want to do that. But Father, I just pray that your joy of leading others to faith will be poured out upon each one as we all work to honor you, serve you, and be productive servants of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.